Now, we are working our way through the Ten Commandments. You're probably aware of that. And today we have come to the ninth commandment. And the ninth commandment simply is this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, let me just say again, often throughout this time that we've talked about the Ten Commandments, I refer to them as the Ten Words. And maybe you've just joined us somewhere like in Commandment 3 or 4, and you're wondering why say the Ten Words or the Ten Commandments. It's because in Deuteronomy, when Moses refers to the Ten Commandments, the word there, the Hebrew word that's used for a commandment, is the word for word. And so it's literally the Ten Words. When Moses talks about the Ten Commandments, he calls them the Ten Words of God. And it's a good way to think about it. The word is something that's very, very basic. But it's also true in that these commandments, as we think of them, are communicating so much more than just a commandment. The commandments are really the revealed righteousness of God. And so they're a word that speaks truth about the character of God, about the righteousness of God. So that's why, as we go through this study of the Ten Commandments, that I often refer to them as the Ten Words. So today we're on the ninth word. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. As we unpack this morning, we're going to see that the ninth word is about justice. The ninth word is about honesty. And the ninth word is about truth. We want to talk about those three. We could call them righteous virtues. The righteous virtue of justice, of honesty, and of truth. Let's begin with justice, because as we look at the very words of this ninth word, we see that it's addressing a legal justice. I say that because the word to bear, you see bear in the verse, means to bring evidence in a courtroom or court setting. The word witness is to bring testimony for or against a defendant. So this commandment, this ninth word, is saying this: you are not to bring false evidence or give false testimony that would wrongly condemn an innocent person. This is where this ninth word begins. Now, we're talking first and foremost about guarding against injustices. You know, God hates injustice, and he will not tolerate his people playing a part in the unjust treatment of someone. Deuteronomy chapter 19, listen to these words. This is Deuteronomy 19, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. It says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot." Because justice is so important to God, there is a high standard that has to be met, that had to be met, even if someone was going to be accused of something. So not only if somebody was found guilty, but even if someone is going to be accused, if someone's going to make a charge against someone, there was a high standard. Now, in our legal system today, if you had one witness against you, you'd probably be in trouble. But the standard in the Old Testament was even higher than that. You just heard it. There must be two or three witnesses to even establish a charge. This is how significant it was to God that someone would not be unfairly accused of something. And then, of course, if you or even if you joined in some conspiracy against someone, you're trying, remember last week we talked about Naboth and how Queen Jezebel had King Ahaz lead a conspiracy against him and to bring up false charges against him. Yeah, you just read this, didn't you? That God says, if you do that, or you join in league with others who do that, and you're found to be a false witness, then whatever it is you wanted to happen to that person is going to happen to you. And as you get down to the end of those verses, it's kind of like, yeah, this is pretty steep here. Life for life? Yeah, not good to falsely accuse somebody of something, and that is the point of these verses. Listen to Exodus 23, and I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation, which I thought really helps us. It says this, "You must not pass along false rumors. You must not cooperate with evil people by lying on the witness stand. You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you are called to testify in a dispute, do not be swayed by the crowd to twist justice. And do not slant your testimony in favor of a person just because that person is poor." Now again, while this begins with legality, you can see how it is quickly expanding. Clearly, you are not to spread a false report. On a very basic level, you don't repeat something about someone that you do not know to be true. And in addition to that, according to Exodus 23, you do not join hands or cooperate with others who are bringing a malicious or hurtful witness against someone, even if the majority of people are doing it. Even if it seems true because there's so many others who are part of it, that's not enough. You are not to take part in it. And you shall not be partial to anyone in a lawsuit because they are poor. It's the truth that should motivate you, not how much someone makes. You can't be bought, is the point. Now just think about that. You're not to spread a false report, even if everyone else is doing that. Let that sink in a little bit, and I wonder, did Exodus 23 just sort of toast your social media practices? Now you stop and think about that. How many stories get shared without being verified? That's what Exodus 23 is getting at. You say, yeah, but everybody else is sharing it. But it doesn't make it true. Again, see the expansive nature of this. Not only are we talking about legalities, but we're also talking about anything that would unjustly tarnish the reputation of another person. Gossip and slander and malice. Listen to these verses, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." Proverbs 17, verse 9. "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." So not only were God's people to not tarnish another's reputation, but if you found yourself in a situation where someone else was falsely accusing someone and you knew it, you were required to speak up. This is according to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. Listen, at the very least, this message should cause us to be careful and to discern how we speak about others and what we say about others. You may be in a situation sometime soon in which talking to someone, you need to say something like this. Wait a minute. I think you need to talk to that person, not about them. You see yourself in that kind of situation, maybe? Or maybe you find yourself soon in a situation in which you need to say something like this. Hey, look, if you're sharing this with me because you want me to help you solve a problem, okay, let's solve a problem. God's all about solving problems. But if you're just sharing this with me to try to get me to think a certain way about someone, I don't have time for that. No thanks. Listen again to Proverbs 26 and verse 22. The words of a gossip are like delicious morsels. Oh, don't you love delicious morsels? They go down into the inner parts of the body. What's that saying? It's saying this. We get into that gossip. We hear that gossip. Maybe even are part of the sharing of that gossip. And there's just something about that that just seems so delightful. But listen, the more we engage in that sort of thing, it goes down deep and we begin to become it. What we do, we become. So when we engage in gossip, we become what? A gossip. That's the point of that proverb. So at the very least, this is calling us today to be very careful and discerning as to how we talk about others. We should care about one another's reputation. Isn't that right? Should care about one another's reputation. Now, this is a matter of not only justice, but also of honesty. Clearly, there's a relationship between the two. Closely related to bearing false witness is dishonesty. Like Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. I wanted you to hear that because Leviticus 19 is like the Reader's Digest version of the Ten Commandments. They're not necessarily given in order, but they're just referred to. And so it's a very shrunk down version of the Ten Commandments. And did you hear the close relationship where he says, deal falsely, that's the false witness, and lying. Proverbs 6, verse 16 does the same thing. You might remember these verses. I'm going to turn back to Proverbs 6. And verse 16, which says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Just wanted you to see again the relationship. God's hate list includes the lying tongue and the one that bears false witness. I found it interesting. Someone I read or heard this last week in preparing said, and I thought this is so very true, Jesus was, all of these things, all seven of these things were done against Jesus. And you can see examples in the gospel where all of these things were done. And so you think about Jesus becoming a reproach. The very things that God hates is used against the Lord Jesus. Now, again, I want you to see the expansive nature of this. Gossip, lying, slander, and malice, and that which is dishonest. Now, Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. So according to Jesus, lying is a way of telling who you're related to. I'm going to John chapter 8 for this. This is John chapter 8. And in verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill him, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But I tell the truth, and you do not believe me. See, according to Jesus, whether you lie or tell the truth is going to be evidence of who you're related to. If God is your father, you will be of the truth as Jesus. But if you're a liar, then your father is the devil because he is the father of lies. Just stop and think about it. The first sin that corrupted God's Eden was a violation of the ninth word. Satan bearing false witness and lying about God. Genesis chapter 3, you might remember, he begins as he comes to the woman, to Eve. He begins by questioning God. Did God really say? And then he just, denies the word of God, or he just flat out lies about God in saying, you won't die. You won't die. Think about it. All sin and its consequences in the world today came because Satan bore false witness and lied about God. It was a violation of the ninth commandment when all sin and its consequences entered into this world. All the misery in the world, all the suffering in the world, all the evil in the world, all abuse, all betrayal, all corruption, all theft, all murder, all decay and disease and death, every single shed tear and open grave traces straight back to a four-word lie in the garden, you shall not die. So you know, when you lie, you're never more like the devil. But see, we're not just talking about lying, we're talking about the opposite of lying, which is honesty. Honesty is not just the absence of lying, it's the opposite of lying. And this is the point in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Paul writes this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So in Ephesians 4, Paul's talking there about sanctification, which is when the old is being put off and is being replaced with the new. The old, that which is according to the old corrupt man, the new, which is made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that he speaks about sanctification is by putting off lying, and it's replaced then with speaking honestly. So again, it's not just the absence of lying, honesty, but it's the opposite of lying. It is telling the truth and speaking that which is true. Put off lying and in its place, put on honesty. So we see this ninth word is about justice. It is about honesty. And that leads us then to talking about the ninth word as it relates to truth. God is a God of truth. He's the source of truth. He reveals himself through truth. He makes his will and ways known through truth. He uses the truth. He loves the truth. His word is the truth. His very character is truth. Jesus, who is the revelation of God, is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's just talk about truth for a moment this morning. There's certainly a lot that could be said about this. But let's just think about the truth. If you just take your dictionary and you look up the word truth, you'll usually find that there's two parts to the definition. The first part has something to do with what we might call like real or actual truth. And the second part of it has to do with what is believed, accepted, or claimed to be true. Okay, so I could say George Washington was the first president of the United States. And you say, well, that's true. You might say that it's factually true. It's actually true. Or I could say George Washington is the best president of the United States. Now, there I've made a claim to truth. It's a truth claim. I've asserted something that I am saying is true. Some might call this realm philosophical truth. So you have actual truth, and then you would have what might be described as philosophical truth. Now, I say this because this is so absolutely important for us as Christians to understand. The world today will say, yes, when it comes to this philosophical truth, there is no objective standard of absolute truth because it can't be, there's no way that can be verified. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, his truth is his truth. There's no outward standard, objective standard of what is true. And so that's why it's said today that there's no absolute truth. It's just what's good for you, what's good for me. But listen, here is where it is so important for us as Christians to understand. And that is, we believe in a revealed truth. We believe that Almighty God, who is everlasting, past, and future, Almighty God, who is absolutely true, has revealed himself and what is true about himself. And so therefore, when we claim something to be true, like Jesus is the Son of God, who came into the world that he might die for our sins, we say, because we believe that is absolutely true. We're not saying it's true because we believe it to be true. We're not even saying it's true just because we claim it to be true. We say it is true because God has revealed it to be true. God has revealed himself in his word, and this is what we believe and claim to be true. This is why it's so important. We could argue all day long whether or not George Washington was the greatest president, the best president of the United States. And you might make your case, I might make my case. But when we're talking about truth that God has revealed about himself, it's not your case and my case. It is what the Bible says. And this is why we believe in an external, absolute standard of truth. It's revealed. Man has replaced the revelation of God from God with reason, a reasoned truth. But we would say, no, we're not going to supplant revealed truth from an infinite God and replace it, supplant it with reasoned truth from fallible man. Now, I want to talk about truth, and again, there's so much more that could be said about it, but here's the point. The essence of the ninth word reflects the essence of God's character, which is all about truth. So don't bear false witness because it's so unlike God. It undermines justice, which God cares deeply about. And it is an affront to truth, which is the essence of God's character. Now let's just talk for a moment here about the ninth word and you. A lot could be said, but let's just start with this understanding. And I think that we can see how this relates. First of all, that a civil society, and I think we all want to live in a civil society, don't we? I think you do. A civil society depends on adherence to the ninth word. You know, we need to see the Ten Commandments as God's goodness revealed to people. I mean, this is God's blessing to people. If they were to live, if we were to live, if all people were to live in right relationship with God as revealed in the Ten Commandments, this would be good for us. And this is certainly true with the ninth word. Because a civil society depends on an adherence to the ninth word. Douglas Stewart, in his commentary, writes something that I think is pretty self-evident, but I like the way he puts it. He says, a decent society requires a reliable court system and court processes. Because crimes and disputes do occur, it must be the case that they be adjudicated and the criminal behavior or unfairness thereby stopped. If witnesses in a trial, whether civil or criminal, do not tell the truth, it is extremely difficult for judges to render proper decisions. In other words, the court system of a nation depends on the honesty of its people. That's right. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the point that he's making there is that you cannot have a civil society unless the people of that society live and swear, and especially as it relates to their criminal system, the truth. Adherence to this ninth word. I want us to think, though, not only just in relation to the criminal system, but just in relation to a civil society in general. This has always been true. People, in particular God's people, have always had to live with discernment because we've seen it back from the beginning, way back in the garden. There's been lies and deceit and false witness. But we may live in a day like no other day in which it is so important to discern and to understand what is true and what is not true, because everything gets package, or I should say, so much what is wrong, what is even sinister, gets packaged in a way that it's so deceptive. And I just want to say it again. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about you shall not murder. But just think, this week as you go about your ways, you watch the news, maybe as you read about the news, or you just have conversations with people, just stop and think about it. You're going to hear abortion, the taking of the life of an unborn human. You're going to hear abortion described as reproductive freedom. It's just a repackaging of abortion. You're going to hear it described as women's health care, or a woman's health care, as if women are happier and healthier because of abortion. Now, this is an absolute lie. It's just a repackaging. That's why If you listen to the briefing, Al Mohler's briefing, I encourage you to do that every morning, about 25 minutes of news and events from a Christian worldview. But often he uses the word Orwellian, and he describes something as Orwellian. And when he says that, what he's referring to is George Orwell's writing, where two books mainly, Animal Farm and 1984. I would encourage you, if you're going to read one of them, Animal Farm, 1984. Man, that one's tough. But Animal Farm, where he depicts this very thing, where things are repackaged in how they're described, in the way they're described, so that they're actually presenting the opposite of what is true. And this is the day in which we live, in which this Orwellian speak is heard day in and day out in one way or another. And listen, a civil society depends on an adherence to the ninth word. So be careful, be wise, Christian. Number two, though, let's talk about our lives. Our relationships depend on adherence to the ninth word. Honesty, integrity, trustworthiness are critical to every relationship that you have. You know, if you bear false witness and lie, you will not have a good marriage. It's just that simple. If you bear false witness and lie, you will not be close to anyone. If you bear false witness and lie, you will not be trusted by anyone. If you bear witness and lie, you will not gain the respect of anyone. Listen, every meaningful relationship in your life depends upon your adherence to the ninth word. It just does. Proverbs 25, verse 18. How descriptive is this? Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man. Listen, every relationship in your life depends upon your adherence to the ninth word. And then number three, your personal integrity and testimony depends on your adherence to the ninth word. Bearing false witness and lying are not just mouth problems. They're heart problems. And this is why through this study of the Ten Commandments, I've said something like this, that these commandments are not only broad. As we get into them and we see their implications, we see how broad they are, but they're also deep because they go to our very heart. They speak to our very hearts. And all of these commandments, and this ninth one in particular, is not just a mouth problem, it's a heart problem. Jesus said this and as recorded in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And these are what defile a person. The problem is in the heart, which tells us that just something moralistic is not going to be enough. If we're really going to live in any way that is adhering to this ninth word, like all of God's commandments, we need a heart change. We need a heart change, and that is only in the Lord. Remember, the law only reveals, it doesn't redeem. The law, these Ten Commandments, they reveal something. They reveal God's righteousness. They reveal what the righteousness of God looks like in real life. They also reveal to us how we fall short of God's righteousness. It reveals to us our unrighteousness. But that's all the law can do is to reveal. It can't redeem. I remember my professor way back when in seminary, he gave this illustration that I've never forgotten. He said, the law is like a mirror. When you look into the mirror, it tells you the truth about your face. If your face is dirty and you look into the mirror will reveal to you that your face is dirty. But do not expect a hand to come out of the mirror and to wash your face. It can't do that. All it can do is reveal to you what is true. It can't redeem. We need something more than the law. We need a redeemer. And this is how all of the law keeps pointing us back to Jesus. We need a new heart. We need a redeemer. And the new heart that we need and the redeemer that we need is Jesus Christ. Let's just think about this before we're done this morning. Jesus does for you two things that you desperately need. The first is forgiveness. Me as well. The first is forgiveness. Again, as we look at ourselves according to these, just the Ten Commandments, and we think about the implications of these Ten Commandments, we see how we fall short. We see that we need forgiveness. This is the first thing that we have in Jesus Christ, and that is a forgiveness for our sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is every single one of us. And in Jesus Christ, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. Because what we owe and deserve for our sin, which is death and the wrath and judgment of God, He paid for us when He went in our place on Calvary's cross and there absorbed the wrath of God and there paid the penalty for our sin so that our sin could be atoned and forgiven. So the first thing that Jesus does for us is provides forgiveness for us. Second thing that Jesus does for us that we cannot do for ourselves, and that is He is our righteousness. Not just enough to have your sins forgiven, we need a righteous standing before God. And the righteous standing that we need before God is in Christ. When you stand one day before God Almighty to give an account, you need to be in Christ. So that His righteousness is accredited to you. It is His righteousness that you stand in, that God sees you in, and not your sin. Christ's righteousness is the righteous standing that we all need to God. But there's something else about the righteousness of Christ, and that is His righteousness is also the heart change that we need so that we will both love God's righteousness and be able to do God's righteousness from the heart. Jesus Christ is the one who redeems us. Forgiveness and righteousness that we need that's found in Him. Let me just close with this. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. He is our hope. He is our righteousness. Let's think about that as we pray. Lord God, we want to thank You that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find the atonement and forgiveness for all of our sin, for all of our violations of the ninth word. And how thankful we are, Lord God, that in Jesus Christ, we have a righteous standing before You. And we have a righteous heart that He gives us, that we might desire Your word and Your righteousness. Thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.